Well, good afternoon, Tim. It's always good to see the top of your head, as I just had then. We're on a video chat, and Tim was looking down. So
there isn't much on the top of my head to see, to be honest, Tom. But I did do my hair again.
Was it you? Was it you or Kerry?
No, you. Me. I do it. Yeah, self mutilation.
Wow.
Now, so but no, I'm an expert at doing my own hair. Thank you, because there isn't a lot there. But there we are. That's how life has treated me, and that's it. Yeah.
And it's funny.
Have you had yours cut? Have you had yours cut, Tom?
Multiple times? Although again, it's not been done by myself. Yeah. Becca has perfected, amongst all the other skills that she has perfected during lockdown, whether it's tiling, plumbing, gardening, crocheting, knitting, playing Call of Duty, you know, all of these things she's been doing. She's also become an incredibly good hairdresser, and I haven't quite got to the stage where people have been asking, oh, have you flaunted lockdown rules? Because you must have gone to a hairdresser's for that. But yeah, no, she's done an amazing job. And yeah, but it's funny, Tim.
So I'm looking forward to her using her surgical skills. Mm. When Liverpool win the Premier League in a couple of weeks' time, that she's going to carve LFC in the back of your head. Well, with in your hair, sorry, I didn't mean in the back of your head.
I was going to say that's very, very dark for a Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever day of the week.
Hair,
yeah.
So look forward to it.
Yeah, no, that's absolutely fine. But I was going to say, it's funny how a lot of wives have cut husbands' hair. But I don't think many husbands over this period will have cut their wives' hair. I think there's trust issues there, aren't there? There's definitely trust issues.
Well, it would be lovely to hear if anybody has done that, wouldn't it? So please let us know if the scissors have been in the other hand and you've had a go at that. But certainly Kerry has not allowed me to cut her hair. So far, it's all right.
Good. Well, we had a great weekend, didn't we? Just the one just gone.
We did, it was great to be together again. Mm. And so good just to continue our series called The Present. Mm. I said to Kerry how clever the title of our series was, but she didn't think, she wondered why. But of course, the present means a gift. And the present means now, doesn't it, as well, you see? So yeah, we're thinking about the Holy Spirit as the gift, but also the Holy Spirit for now. And you spoke to us really well, Tom, about how the Holy Spirit, the power of God, comes to us during times of fear. That doesn't wipe away our fears or our concerns, but it just helps us to know that we're not alone. And that he is, as Psalm 46 says, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And it was great to be reassured in what you had to say, and to for some of us to confront some of those fears, perhaps to articulate them or to recognise them for the first time. And as this situation goes on, I'm sure for some of us there have been some very real fears and wondering, when is it going to end and how are we going to cope with it, and is anybody going to help us? But it's great to hear that many people, in fact everybody that I've spoken to, has been very grateful for the help and support that they've been given by family and friends, by other church members, and through the context of the church as well. So it was great to be reminded of that, Tom, and as we move forward we'll carry that with us, that God's power is bigger than the fears that we have, and it's real, and we can be confident in that as well. So that was great. And Tom, I loved your bedtime story, by the way, that you put out on YouTube. I didn't watch it before I went to sleep. I watched it when I woke up in the morning. But I thought your sound effects were amazing, actually.
Well, you're
very, very versatile.
You're not the only person to mention how great the sound effects were. I've heard messages from older people. You can decide if you contacted me what category you're in here. So from older people who said they loved it, and someone was amazed that it brought out new things in the story, which, given it's a kid's story, is quite amazing. But they'd forgotten that there were three brothers and who went into the ark as well with their wives, with Noah. And so that was wonderful. But then my heart melted when I got a message from one of our youngest children who kind of got in touch with us to say that, you know, she thought it was a really nice story, and she said thank you very much for it. So it's really great when you hear these messages, and you know, for everything that we're doing, it's great to know that people are connecting. And we know that we're just part of a very small part of what's going on. As a church, we're putting out a few things now. We're tossing it up, actually, that we're putting things out. We're involved in things that go online 5 days a week. There's only 2 days when content isn't going up online now, in one form or another. And even then, Monday, one of the days when we haven't had it, 3 times a month, at least we're meeting online, whether it's for leadership meetings, deacons meetings, or as we had on Monday night this week, a prayer meeting. And then obviously we have the podcast, we're running Alpha, we put out something on a Friday, on Saturday, and then Sunday. So we're trying to just put out stuff for you guys to use. But also we know that there's so much going on that isn't put out by us. And I thought there was a wonderful story that I heard just from this weekend. We played It Is Well With My Soul at the end of the service, a beautiful old hymn. And I was delighted, really delighted to hear that somebody, as part of their worship, took it upon themselves to play the piano along with the tune. And I know that that person has been blessing his community and blessing people over the phone in terms of playing and making recordings and sending them on to people. And it's just really wonderful to hear these little stories of things going on in our area that...
Yeah, and it all makes an amazing difference, doesn't it?
It does.
You know, every act of kindness, every thought, it makes a big difference. And, you know, we'll never be able to calculate it all, but we'll know that, you know, where God's concerned, if you offer it to him, and he multiplies it and uses it for his purposes as well, which is amazing. Mm. So we're going to link together again on Sunday, and we're continuing our series with that very clever title, The Present. And we're going to be looking at... The river of gladness, mentioned in Psalm 46 and mentioned in many other places around Scripture as well. And of course, Jesus and his promise that these rivers would flow in us and out of us as well. So we're going to think about the Holy Spirit and this sense of this flow of the river of transformation that he brings into our lives as well. So do hook in from 10:30 on Sunday morning on YouTube, and we'll look forward to worshiping together and just thinking about God's word there. And of course, it is NBC's anniversary. Mm. 148 years. Wow, that's amazing. Since 1872. That's
older than me.
And that's a remarkable story and history in itself. And you know, I'm very proud to be part of NBC now, standing, as they say, on the shoulders of giants. And we're building on the legacy of the past that has kept us here, kept our witness strong. And we look forward just to thanking God for that, but also looking forward to what is to come as well. So don't miss out, and pause to give God thanks for the story that you've been involved in as well.
So following on from our discussion last week, which we know has sparked conversations amongst people, we wanted to continue on with our journey of looking at what's been going on across the world, and across the world currently isn't meaning the coronavirus pandemic. It's not that that has gone away as a result of everything else that's going on. It's very much still a problem in our world. But unfortunately, the coronavirus pandemic seems to have opened up more insight, and it certainly opened my eyes to a number of the injustices that go on in the world. And last week was almost just the beginning for us, but myself and Tim, before we kind of enter a bit of a conversation, we wanted to say that we know that for us this is also just the beginning, and as a result of what we talk about today and in ongoing weeks, we are simply wanting to better understand what's going on. We're wanting to help you to perhaps go and explore what's going on, but we want to continue talking. But talking is just the starting point, because talking should lead to action for us. And as a church, we wanted to reiterate that we're dedicated to seeking justice. All through the Bible, Jesus reminded us of this. I suppose a verse that I come back to is actually from the book of Amos, Amos 5 verse 24, where it says this: "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream." Here, God is saying that he wants justice. And this isn't a political conversation. We're talking about humanity here. We're talking about injustices that go on in the world around us. And this topic of injustice is something that Jesus addressed directly. He fought for justice at every opportunity. He sat with those who were marginalized, who nobody else liked, who nobody else talked to, people who were excluded from the community because they looked differently or spoke differently. And I suppose I've had so many things going around my head this week, and it's been great to see so many articles. I was reminded of Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She avoided everybody, and everyone else avoided her. Jesus sat with her and had a conversation, an unexpected conversation. Just in the chapter before it, Jesus had a conversation with a really rich, influential person. And from that, I begin to see that Jesus's desire was to sit with people, to listen to people, but also then to act upon injustices that he saw and break down these social barriers that were so rife. And these social barriers have always been put up in various different places. But what I learned from Jesus here is that Jesus sat down and he listened to people. And right now, for me and Tim, just before we kind of pressed record on our podcast recording things, we're saying to each other that actually we feel somewhat underqualified to talk to you about this. I know for me, I was brought up in a white middle class home. I saw some things around me, but my parents at least taught me to love my neighbour. And I guess I can take heart in that fact. The school I went to, again, a very privileged position, and I suppose all of these things that happened in my life have led me to a point whereby I didn't see a huge amount of racism, and Newcastle-under-Lyme is not a very biodiverse city, town or city, but I suppose I didn't see much. But as Becca reminded me when I spoke with her last night about this, just because I didn't see it doesn't mean that it wasn't going on. And she shared a very different perspective. She was brought up in a very nearby town to where we are now. And she said that she experienced teachers being racially abused. She saw people in parks being attacked as a result of the colour of their skin. And I think what I then began to realise is that I think I've been quite ignorant to this issue. And just because I haven't seen it hasn't meant it's not happening. And I suppose for some of us who are listening in today, maybe we're taking that approach. Maybe we've said, well, I haven't seen it, and therefore, you know, how could I have responded to it? Or maybe, as I kind of mentioned last week, you have this mindset of, I'm not racist, therefore it's not something that I need to respond to. But I mean, Tim, you saw some great words recently, didn't you, about what that means, you know, us, if we keep quiet, how really we're part of the problem.
Yeah, and I think for me that's probably my reflection on my upbringing in life. My dad was a head teacher in Southall in the 1960s, and I was quite young then. But the school he was at had a lot of kids from Indian backgrounds. Southall had become quite a centre of immigration from a Punjabi area of India. People had come there to work in the local rubber factory, of all things. But it became quite a hub for immigrant population, and my dad's school definitely had lots and lots of kids from the subcontinent. And I guess it was something I was aware of, because I would go to the school occasionally and events and everything, and I'd go and watch his football team play and his cricket team, which had these kids as part of it. But I was just aware of it. I didn't feel anything about it. My dad was obviously involved heavily in the lives of many of these kids anyway. So I think I grew up in a very sort of open family where certainly racism, I can't remember any sense of that. But the 1960s were an interesting time, of course, in our society when racism wasn't out loud in some senses, but it was definitely underlying. And as I look back at some of the TV programmes that existed in the 60s and 70s, situation comedies they were called, in fact. But now looking back, they're quite disturbing to have actually watched and laughed at some of those things without any real recognition of exactly what was going on. You know, Love Thy Neighbour, I remember, and Till Death Us Do Part and things like that. And there was racism at the heart of those, both those comedies. And they would have primetime television viewing. And it was as if there was nothing wrong. And I'm not going to beat myself up over that at that time, but that's just the context that I grew up in. We were chatting, Tom, weren't we? You know, that the attitude that you have as a late 20-something to me, who has just turned 60, to someone who is 80 years old. We all grew up in a context in our country, didn't we, where these sorts of things happened, and we sort of almost just absorbed them without actually doing anything when things got out of hand. Mm. And I think that's the challenge for me now, at the age I am now, with what is happening now. What should I, what can I do about it? I was in a church in Oldham, in the 90s and into the early 2000s. And I was just looking back just now, actually, and I did preach a sermon in 2005 on racism when I was in Oldham, at the church in Oldham. It's the only time I've talked about racism, and I don't quite know what motivated me to do it, but there was a lot of tension in Oldham, in Greater Manchester, at that time. And so I think I was probably motivated to do that. And I was just reading some of the things that I actually researched at that time. The attitudes in this country towards people of colour, different nationalities, was horrendous. I quote stuff from the BBC message board here, and it's horrendous to read it now. And Trevor Phillips, who was then the head of the Campaign for Racial Equality, some of the things he said as well, of his despair and how he's very worried about our nation. And that's like 15 years ago. And it feels like we haven't made any progress. It just feels that all these words that were spoken by people in power, people in authority, people with influence, it's like nothing has changed. Mm. And that's really concerning me, because I haven't done anything to help change it either.
Yeah.
I've been passive in this. And I think with what's been happening now, there is a time that we do need to take hold of to do something differently this time. And we've got an opportunity to actually make some choices and say, you know, what are we going to do about it? It's not just about what I think about it, but what am I going to do about it? And I think, you know, as you've said earlier, Tom, you know, we look through Scripture. Scripture's clear that we are one people. You know, Jesus came to take down the wall of hostility, you know, clearly between Jew and Gentile in that context, but all people. And the kingdom of God is a rich tapestry of all people. And yet it's easy just to pay lip service to that at times without actually doing anything about it. So I'm very challenged at this time, and I do... feel that I've got to grab hold of this time, and maybe for us as the church as well, we've got to understand what is it that we can now do that will make a difference to try and change attitudes, our own attitudes, but also the attitudes in our community, with people in authority, within the structures in our society. And I think this is definitely a time to do something, and not to stand idly by, if you like. You know, whoever it was who said, you know, evil flourishes when good people stand by and do nothing. Mm. It's been attributed to a few people, but this is a case in point, isn't it? And we have to call racism what it is. It is evil. It is a sin. To bring any sense of separation between people based on the colour of their skin, that is totally an unbiblical position to take. And we need to definitely do something rather than stand by.
I was challenged greatly by a talk that I heard from an American pastor recently, where he's challenged people, and he said that, you know, he's experienced racism all his life, but his challenge to people who kind of feel like it's a bit far removed from their current situation was to think of it like this. When was the first time that you were treated differently from somebody else? When was the first moment when an injustice happened to you that you couldn't explain why it happened? And then he said, imagine that happens when you're 4 years old in primary school, and then it happens every day for the rest of your life. Imagine that these injustices that happen to you are something that you live with. And then he went on to explain that what happens is you gain a thickness of skin. You gain this thickness that comes along as a result of things that become normal to you. I saw some young people talking about this in the online space, who were saying that, you know, white people don't have to think about what clothes they wear when they go to a corner shop. And when you begin to see all these stories, you actually realise, hold on a minute, even though we haven't, we, you know, I loved what you were saying, Tim, about the way that things have moved on in society, because actually a number of these things clearly haven't. But you know, the thing of clothing choices, you know, I've never had to worry about what I wear. You know, the closest thing I had was when I was young, I wore a Liverpool football shirt to church, which had Carlsberg written across it. And I was kindly asked by somebody, well, my parents were asked, if I'd reconsider what clothing I wore to church, because, you know, they didn't want me to wear an alcoholic sponsor in church. But can you imagine being judged for what you wear every single day of your life? Can you imagine not being able to wear certain clothes outside of the house because you fear that you're going to be judged differently?
I think it's so helpful, isn't it? Because I think there is an easy judgment to make, isn't there? Because it's in us, you know, that when we do see someone who's different from us, who does wear different clothes from us, who maybe we have prejudged views about them, it's called prejudice, and we have to name that as well, then actually our first response to that person is because of that prejudging that is already in us. And actually what we have to do is train our mind, isn't it? You know, we have to train our mind to think differently, to see people differently, to think differently about them, rather than in any sense of fear or predetermined way, that we actually are open to something different, you know? And there's a real person there, isn't there? There's a real person who deserves to be treated as a real person and deserves to be welcomed and accepted and listened to and valued and supported and encouraged, and all those things that we know are good, strong principles, that every person needs to be treated in the same way. And I think, you know, it's about overcoming some of those inherent challenges that we face because of our upbringing sometimes. And again, as I want to reiterate, these are not usually overt, but they're in us. And it's that I want to seek God for, to change my heart, basically. And then as my heart is changed, then how I move forward in this will be based upon him, on Jesus, and how he responded to people as well. So I take up that challenge, and I'm sorry that, you know, since 2005, you know, I haven't done anything proactively probably to make a difference in this way. But I need to, and I think this is a key moment for me and for us, to be able to really make a difference in our world towards lots and lots of different people that we bump into.
I think I'm reminded totally of the fact that we're called to be Christ-like. And in all of these situations, I think it's worth us going to almost the cliched thing. You know, we used to love wearing these wristbands all those years ago with WWJD written on them. What would Jesus do? I think if we got back to a culture of wearing those and we reminded ourselves of that daily, I think it would be quite a simple thing for us to respond and say, actually, no, this is unacceptable. This is not how it needs to be. And I suppose I was challenged as well this week. I'm sure some people, again, listening will have seen this, and you may even be thinking it, that, you know, when people have been saying Black Lives Matter, it's not the right wording. We should be saying All Lives Matter. But the reality of it is that actually right now, this is an injustice that is happening to a certain group of people, and therefore we need to stand up for them. We need to stand alongside them. We need to see from ourselves that this is something that we need to change.
So I think you're absolutely right, Tom. This whole phrase Black Lives Matter, and I think I've fallen into the trap a little bit of thinking, well, all lives matter, don't they? And that is true as well. But I think the challenge of this moment, as you've rightly said, is that Black Lives Matter. And it is the particular injustices done to Black lives that actually is what we need to be concentrating on. We need to be doing something about, and we need to be seeing it for what it is really, and to respond in that way as well.
So I've been intrigued this week to begin to seek out what we can do as a starting point. And very helpfully, the Christian rapper from the UK, Governor B, if you're down with the kids, you'll know who he is. Those of us who've been at Soul Survivor will know him very well, or those who came to the Wren Collective concert in Stoke. When was it? Oh, goodness. Nearly 2 years ago. He played there. And he gave some helpful advice. And he said, well, if you're not sure where to start, then we need to consider this quote. So this is by Lisa Victoria, founder and CEO of The Jude Product. And she said this: people won't believe you care about their eternal state when you disregard their present condition. For us as Christians, it is time for us to stand up and speak out together, because this is something that clearly matters to God. And if it matters to God, then it should matter to each and every one of us. What can we do as a starting point? Well, we need to speak out. We need to speak out in righteous frustration at the injustices that we see around us. Everybody, no matter what your race is, needs to speak up. It's time to start by making a statement. Show the people in the positions of abuse that it's not okay to do this. Maybe we need to be writing to our MPs. Maybe it's a simple thing to show your support on social media. It was brilliant last week to see so many people make a very simple statement online that for them, this is something that matters. And it's been interesting to see the narrative that's come out after it. But overwhelmingly, it's been a moment when we've seen real solidarity amongst people. As Christians, I think it's important for us to ask God for help as well. It's time for us to turn to God. God is with us all in our heartbreak and our hurt. He is, and he always will be, a peace that surpasses all understanding. We talked a little bit about it at the weekend, but I could only say a tiny bit about just how much God is peace. He desires peace for us, and he wants to see his nation, his world, see peace. He's the light at the end of this dark and gloomy tunnel that we're currently in, and he's the purest form of love that this world has ever and will ever see again. So don't be afraid to turn to God. We also need to... Go on. I was just going to say that I think also what me and Tim are trying to do, which is really hard, is recognise our privileges as well. Mm. Many, many people who will be listening to this fall into this category of white, Christian, British, and we need to recognise where we have come from. Mm. We have had a social or economic advantage in one way or another. Just because something doesn't affect us doesn't mean that it isn't affecting other people. So it's time for us to open our eyes. Clearly, the discussion that I had with my wife last night opened my eyes to some things that clearly have been going on that I have just simply not seen. It's important for us also to be real. We need to recognise that what's going on, but we also need to not be naive enough to say that, well, God makes it all okay for me because I'm totally forgiven. That justifies our eternal position, but it doesn't justify where we're at right now. We need to use our position as Christians to mediate in situations, to love other people, and to stand up when we see it happening, just as Jesus did. You know, there's an amazing passage in Matthew chapter 21 when Jesus went into the temple and he drove out all who were buying and selling in there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, that my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Jesus got angry when he saw people in the temple doing things that they shouldn't. He allowed himself to feel and be upset, and he stood up for those who were cast aside by society, and he reached out a hand to those people who were in distress and facing oppression, no matter of their differences to his way of life. You know, you've got to remember Jesus's upbringing, and then this is when we see how different people reacted to him. Gentiles and Jews, people from Samaria didn't expect Jesus to speak. And it's just, it's amazing to see the way that Jesus responded in every situation, that Jesus always stood up for them. And then the last point is one of the things that we've begun to talk about here today, that as Christians, it should be our ultimate aim to be Christ-like. We need to stand together in the injustice of our people. And I want to encourage you, if you need a reminder of how we should behave or respond in times like this, we simply need to ask ourselves, much as the wristbands did what would Jesus do? And if we go with that approach, honestly, we're not going to go too far wrong. And it might mean that we get challenged really deeply. And if generally, I think if you have been more appalled by the images you've seen of rioting than you have of the reason why they're going on, then we need to return to that question and ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in those situations? Because Jesus didn't silently go to the people in the temple and say, you know, I don't think this is quite right. Do you think you could maybe change that? Do you think you could do something about it? Jesus went in and he overturned the tables. I'm not going to try and stand up and justify what's happened, but all I can say is I understand exactly why what is happening right now. And I want to keep learning. I want to keep this conversation open. I want to explore more of why this is something that is just so dangerous in our society.
And this feels like the time, doesn't it, Tom? I think that there is this, this rising feeling that this is the time in our nation and across the world, in other societies that are struggling with this issue, that there does seem to be the time now. And that's happened throughout history, hasn't it? Where there comes a time when things begin to change and people, ordinary people, grab hold of this moment and something happens. I mean, I don't want to, you know, equate it particularly with this, but, you know, Wilberforce had his moment, didn't he? You know, and he kept on going and he kept on going and he gathered a momentum around him of people who started believing that this was the moment. And there's many other examples. Martin Luther King, you know, in that moment, you know, he was a man who came to the fore, who grabbed hold of the opportunity and who did something about it. And this does seem a real key time for us. And I don't want us to lose sight of what God is saying to us at this particular time and what he's asking us to do in the light of it as well. So that's been brilliant. Thanks, Tom. And thank you for your passion. It's great to hear your voice. As we said earlier, you come from a different generation that has grown up in a different world from the one I've grown up in and many others who listen to this have grown up in. And so I think it's great that we learn from each other. We understand the context of where we are now in our world and what needs to happen as a result of it. The one thing, you know, the idea of changing hearts is right at the centre of the gospel, isn't it? You know, that this need for repentance, you know, to turn around and it's not that some of us, you know, we haven't done anything wrong, but we just need to do something right. and this is the time, isn't it, for us to turn away, to say sorry for the things that have gone wrong, whether it's our attitudes or our lack, but then to say, okay, I'm going to move forward. And we're going to do something about this. So it's great to learn, Tom. Great to learn from you as well. And I really appreciate your honesty and openness to this conversation.
And as we've said, this is only the start. We're going to get things wrong. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things that we perhaps even shouldn't say. But it's all part of this learning process for us. We're coming from a background that is totally different from what a lot of people have gone through. And we want to continue this conversation. We want to encourage you to continue this conversation. Have it with other people. Contact us. Ask us questions. We can't promise to provide the answer, but we can promise to look through it and carefully look at what the Bible says on these issues. We'll look into our hearts and we will really try and help everybody make a stand on this issue. As a church, I think it's been something that we've been quiet about for too long. There's been systemic issues. And I think now is the time for us to stand up and be counted, for us to stand up and say, actually, this is something that we have to change now. For tens of thousands of people to meet during this moment when we know that there's a pandemic going on, for them to say, actually, it's more important that we do this right now than our own health, I think that begins to spark a little something in me that says, we have to react. And one of the great ways of us reacting is in prayer. Speaking to God is such an important thing for us right now, because actually I'm sure for a lot of people, I don't want to judge, I'm not wanting to say anything along that, but there may be guilt that you're feeling, and Jesus wants to set you free from any guilt that you have. Forgiveness is something that is offered freely, and forgiveness is something that is transformational. Just because something that has happened in the past doesn't have to hold us going into the future. That's what this movement is all about. It's the opportunity for us to change. And I think it's so important for us to take this moment to pray to God, to ask him to open up our lives more to see what's going on in the world around us, and for to ask him to come in and help us. And I know, Tim, you've got a prayer that you're wanting to share with us.
Yeah, today. So this comes from Tear Fund and a Christian charity working all around the world. And I just read to you the preamble before the prayer. So they say, racism is unacceptable to God. We stand with people everywhere who experience racism and speak out against this injustice. Together as the church, we have the power to create change. Racism destroys relationships, and broken relationships cause poverty and suffering. So let's join in actively challenging racism everywhere as we continue to work together with other churches and partners to restore what has been broken. Our hearts are with everyone who has been discriminated against because of the color of their skin. And we join with you and the millions of others across the world in our call for everyone to see that Black Lives Matter today and always. So we're going to pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, our hearts cry out for more of you, Lord. In a world full of brokenness, show us how to use our gifts to repair and restore. Spirit of peace, fall on places of conflict around the world. Heal divisions and hurts. Bring together families torn apart by war. Spirit of justice, anoint decision makers with wisdom to bring about systemic change and truth, where cycles of poverty and bias have taken root. Come, Holy Spirit, we let you take control. Show us how we can build a better world. Unite us, bless others, and renew us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tom.
You may have noticed Tim's voice change halfway through that. Unfortunately, his microphone, can you believe it? His microphone ran out of battery. So we've had to move over to the backup system that we had. So apologies if you've noticed Tim's tone shift in voice, but his message was consistent throughout, and that's wonderful.
Thank you.
Have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you at the weekend.
Thanks, everybody. God bless you.
God bless you, and see you soon.
Bye.